Hebrews chapter 3, I'm going to begin to read in verse 7. I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. We're not going to study that much. We're just going to study a few verses beginning in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold from the beginning our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. May God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. He is addressing certain Jews who supposedly had come to faith in Jesus Christ, supposedly had believed in Him, but they still had their eyes on Moses and the law. And many of them were halting between two opinions. They weren't truly convinced that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be and that He had died in their place. And they had not rested their faith on Him completely. They had not trusted Him totally. They were vacillating. They had their feet firmly planted in midair. And so the writer here says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says in verse 7, Hebrews 3, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Now, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19 is a stern warning to those who are tempted to go back to Moses and the law. But it also has tremendous relevance to us right here in this room today. I can't see inside your mind. I can't see your heart. So therefore, we really do not know for sure who has trusted Jesus Christ and who has not trusted Christ. And there may be some who are still wrestling with that and have not rested their faith fully and totally in Christ for their salvation. This is written to you. If you're teetering on the edge of fully trusting in Jesus Christ or not, this passage is written for you. There are those who hear the gospel over and over again, and they understand the facts. They know all the facts in detail. But they have not gotten around to trusting Jesus Christ, believing in Him, resting their faith in Him for various reasons, would be very similar to those trapped in a hotel fire, trapped on the 10th floor, can't get down. But they realize that there are firemen down on the ground with a net ready to catch them if they would but jump. But some do not jump. Some hesitate. They are keenly aware of the danger, and they know that the net is their only escape, yet they decide not to jump. Maybe they don't want to leave their possessions behind. Maybe they feel they can find some other way out of the dilemma. Maybe they're afraid of being hurt from the fall. Some might even be concerned about how they would look jumping out that window and falling into that net. They're afraid of the embarrassment. But the point is this: simply knowing about the danger and knowing about the way out will not save them. They can know the net is there, they can know the firemen are there, but it won't save them just knowing the facts. They have to jump. They have to make the decision to jump, or they're going to die. That's the idea that we find here in this passage in Hebrews. It's a warning passage. It's today that we are to believe in Christ. Not next week, not next month. If we have never trusted Him, we are to trust Him today. That's the idea. With that in our mind, as an introduction, would you bow with me? Father, I pray that the great teacher would communicate the truth of this passage to us. Father, there's always an urgency when we share the gospel with people. We can almost hear the response many times, "Oh, I mean to believe sometimes. I mean to trust Christ sometimes, but just not now, not today." But Father, I pray that we would realize that there is a moment of grace. There is a moment of time when God has established that we are to trust Christ. And when that moment passes by, then our minds and hearts grow harder and harder toward the gospel. And we never get around to believing. Help us to see from this passage, from the pen of the writer of Hebrews, what he's attempting to say here, and help us to understand the illustration that he's going to give us from the Old Testament. In Jesus' name, amen. The writer, under the Spirit's direction here, has a great concern for his fellow Jews who find themselves in this predicament of having made this profession of faith, some profession of faith toward Jesus Christ, but not really, as I said, trusting Him, maybe some initial outward move toward Him. Maybe they had given some statement of confidence in Christ, but they were beginning to fall back. They were beginning to go back under that Judaism that we talked about a few Sundays ago. They loved their tradition. They loved that music, and they loved all of the things that were associated with Judaism. And they loved Moses and all that he was attached to. So they were wanting to go back to him. They had that idea that they were going back. They were not willing to throw their whole weight on Jesus Christ. That's what that word believe means, by the way. It means to trust. When you trust the Lord Jesus, you put your confidence in Him. You first hear the gospel, hear the good news of who He is and what He's done, and then you trust Him. But just knowing the facts about Him will not save. There has to come in our lives that point of faith, that point that we actually release our trust upon Him. We believe in Him. That's what that word believe means. And we've talked about that quite a bit from this pulpit. And we've said things like it's not the amount of faith that saves us, it's the strength of the object of our faith that saves us. We can have a small faith, but if we put it in a strong object, we're going to be born of God. And there is a strong object that we're believing in the person of Jesus Christ. But these Jews had not done that. They were unwilling to do that, and they were vacillating, as I said, between two opinions. And notice what the writer says here. He says, he uses the word, today, if you will hear His voice. Today. That reminds me of John 10, where Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they come to me, and I give to them eternal life. If you will hear His voice. Now, he's getting this passage from Psalm 95. Look in Psalm 95 just a moment. I mean, it's almost verbatim. Pulls it right out of Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. And this is written 1,000 years after the illustration. After, we're going to go through that illustration in just a moment. But after the event, actually this rebellion that happened in the wilderness, wandering when the Jews were going through the wilderness toward the promised land, this 1,000 years later, this testimony was penned in Psalm. And 2,000 years later, it appears in Hebrews. So what is God trying to tell us here? Something very clear. It says, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. I'm reading back in verse 7. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. There he mentions it. As in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. Now notice that. Though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now keep in mind, what he's referring to, we're going to get to it in just a minute, are those Jews who understood the miracles. They saw the working hand of God in their life. No question. They understood that. They saw it. They were there. They were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And it's interesting that, as I said, this passage is quoted here in Psalm, in the Psalms, and it's also included in Hebrews 3 in verses 7 through 8, verse 13, and verse 15, and one time in chapter 4, verse 7. In other words, we're seeing this testimony over and over and over again for a purpose, for a reason. And that reason being that there are still those today who halt between two opinions. They never trust Jesus Christ. They never get around to doing that. Now today, that little word today indicates a sense of urgency. It means now. It's not talking about a 24-hour day. It means now. Behold, now is the appointed time for salvation, the acceptable time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul writes, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I mean, it's a real dangerous thing to know the truth of the gospel and never, like I said, trust the Lord Jesus Christ. To know and understand the facts, and to even believe the facts to be true, and yet never trust Him. Now is the time to trust Him. Today is the time. Now is the time of grace. In D.L. Moody's early ministry, he would end his message with these words, "Now go home and think about what I've said." And one night in Chicago, he used those very words. He preached to a large crowd. He gave them the gospel. And then he said, "Now go home and think about what I've said." And that very night they had the Chicago fire. And many in that audience died in that fire that night. Men today, as in the time of Moody and in the time of Hebrews and in the time of David and the Psalms, in the time of Moses, never know how long the day of grace will be for us. We never know. We never know when that opportunity will pass us by. But I know this to be a fact. We are not given all the time in the world to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor are we given all the time in the world to finish in this life what God has appointed for us to do. We're to get it done. We're to get it done. Today only lasts as long as there is opportunity to decide, as long as the conscience is sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leadership. But when the person's today is over, it's too late. His heart gets harder every time he says no to Jesus Christ. It gets harder and harder and harder. When the heart is soft, and when the conscience is sensitive, and when the intellect is convinced about Christ, that is the time to decide to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That's why I'm so impressed with the children's ministry that we have here. It's good to reach them at a tender age, to reach them with the gospel, to tell them about Jesus Christ. Before they get older and harder and less sensitive to spiritual things, get them while they're young. Because when you grow hard, you become spiritually hard and you become spiritually stubborn and insensitive, and the gospel will no longer have its appeal for you. It just sort of passes on by. And you miss the opportunity. You miss the window that God provided for you. And that's a tragedy. Let's get to the heart of the message. One tremendous way to begin a sermon is to give a good illustration. And the writer of Hebrews here gives us a tremendous illustration. He brings to mind a story that every Jew was familiar with. They knew it. They understood it. The details of it. He mentions that in Psalm 95, 7 through 11. He talked about the Jews wandering in the wilderness for all those years, and those Jews having witnessed the miracles of God, being present for all of those miracles. In verse 8, it says, "Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness." Now think about this just a moment. Israel, the Jews, had been in captivity in Egypt for 400 years. Now we throw big numbers around sometimes, scarcely thinking about how long that is. That's a long time. That's about twice as long as this nation has been a nation. Now think about that. And about 200 years of that, the Jews were slaves. And some of those Jews were born and died in slavery. They never knew what it was like to be free. They were in bondage. And the Egyptians saw them as they grew in number as being a threat. and they attempted to weaken them and reduce their numbers. They subjected them to harsh, oppressive labor and building cities, and perhaps they were even involved in building the pyramids. They were overworked, they were underfed, and they were regularly beaten. Now, this is hundreds of years of this. Every day facing this. Think of this. Throughout your life. And then, amazingly, God stepped into history once again. He stepped into the picture, and He punished the Egyptians for their treatment of the Jews. And He used that punishment to motivate the Egyptians to get rid of the Jews. But this is the key. Listen, God used some amazing miracles to accomplish this. Do you remember that rod of Moses? Do you remember the water in the Nile River being turned to blood? Do you remember the flies and the lice and the livestock that died? Do you remember the boils and the hail and the locusts and the darkness? Each of those plagues was an amazing miracle from the hand of God. And these people are going, man, look at this. God, you're amazing. Miracle after miracle God brought on the Egyptians. And then He culminated all of the miracles by bringing the death angel to kill the firstborn. Remember the blood on the doorposts and the firstborn dying? Do you think that made an impression on those Jews? Why, certainly it did. They saw the hand of God. They saw with their eyes this amazing, all-powerful God doing some wonderful works in their midst. Were they impressed? Listen, you better believe they were impressed. And ultimately, Pharaoh said, look, get out of here. Leave me. Go. Take your people and go. But then shortly after that, you know, the Jews had left and they're now up against the Red Sea. And so now we have the Egyptians. They say, you know, wait a minute. This is all of our labor here. We can't lose these people. So they started out toward the Jews to destroy them. And then God worked an amazing thing. He worked a miracle. He opened the sea. He allowed the Jews to cross it. Listen, would you have a tough time believing in God if you were there seeing this? Now think about that. No, you wouldn't. Listen, you'd say, man, we serve the living God. This is awesome. He is real. He is who He claimed to be. And God performed in their midst miracle after miracle after miracle. It's an interesting thing. As He was leading them through the wilderness, as a pillar of fire by night and as a cloud by day, He provided for a huge number of people food and water. Think of it. You know how they responded to all this? They complained. They complained. And they complained over and over and over again. What have you done for us lately, God? It's a classic illustration of unbelief, an unbelieving heart. I mean, they'd seen all the miracles that had been a part of all that, yet they had not believed. God had unmistakably revealed Himself. They knew what He had done. They saw evidence after evidence. They saw His presence, His power. And yet they never really believed. And then they came to this little bump in the road called Kadesh Barnea. And it was there that they made one of the most important decisions in the Word of God. And it sealed their unbelief. They came there, poised, ready to go into the land and take the land. And then in typical Baptist fashion, they formed a committee. They sent out spies, 12 of them, to go into that city to see if they could take the city. And you remember the story, do you not? They came back with their report. And they had the majority report and the minority report. And we all know that the majority is always right. Isn't that true? That's how we do business here. The majority is always right, right? Absolutely not. They were dead wrong in this case. Numbers 13. Look there just briefly. Numbers 13, verse 26, tells a story. Numbers 13, beginning in verse 26. Now they departed and came back. This is after they had gone out and spied out the land to see if they could take the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Now look in verse 28. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Those are the giants. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Now the minority speaks up. "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Why do you think he said that? He paid attention to the miracles, didn't he? He remembered back the Red Sea. He remembered back all of those amazing miracles that God used to free them from Egypt. He remembered God. He said, "We have a strong God here. He can handle it. So we're well able to take the city." Oh, but look, let's look at the majority report. "But the men who had gone up with him said," now I'm going to read it like I think it's written, "'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight.'" And so we were in their sight. We were like grasshoppers. "We can't do it, God." Hold it. How about the Red Sea? You remember that? Hold it. How about the water from the... You remember that? How about the manna? You remember that? Hold it. Hang on just a minute. This is classic unbelief. It doesn't make any difference what proofs are there. If you do not believe, you do not believe. Numbers 14, verse 1, this is how they responded. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, oh woe is me. Or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" In verses 20 through 23, this is God's response to it. "Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it." What is he saying? You saw my glory. You saw what I did. I have the power to take care of the giants in the land. You can take it. You're well able. Caleb is right. Go with the minority. But they didn't. They had a classic heart of unbelief. Their today was over. It was gone. And for that reason, God said, you will wander aimlessly in the wilderness until all of this generation, what? Dies. You will perish. You missed it. Your today is gone. Verse 9. I'm back in Hebrews 3. Where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Here's what he's saying here. As they were wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, if they needed water, what did God do? Amazingly, he gave them water. If they needed food, what did he do? Amazingly, he gave them food. And he says, you've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Did your clothes ever wear out? How about your shoes? Did they ever wear out? This is what happened, though. When they came to the Rephidim, where there was no water, they were thirsty. This is what they said. Give us water that we may drink. In other words, they complained. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? He's saying, why don't you trust him? Why don't you believe in him? They tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? See, they were all the time vacillating. Let's put it this way. Is Jesus Christ who he claims to be or not? That's the point. Is his work on Calvary's cross sufficient or is it not? Did he really rise from the dead or did he not? Is he worthy of our trust or is he not? That's the decision. That's the time of grace in our lives when we reach that point. And we will either trust him, we will believe in him, or we will not believe in him. God had been providing for them all along. They had abundant evidence. It wasn't the evidence they needed. It was the faith. They would not put their full trust in God. So they kept on saying, in effect, God, just do one more thing for us and we'll believe in you. Just one more thing, one more, and we'll do it. But God says at a point of time, I believe with all my heart, the time of grace is past. Your today is gone. Now the message of the gospel will make you hard and harder and harder. To the point that you won't even like hearing it. Jesus made it all clear in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember that story? When the rich man cried out to Abraham after, you know, he was in torment, he said, go and tell my brothers so that they don't come here. Go and tell them. I love our Lord's answer. Listen to it. He says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. We do not need more facts. We do not need to be convinced. The good news of Jesus Christ convinces us. What we need to do is believe it. We need to trust him. We need to quit vacillating and halting between two opinions. We need to trust him. If we trust him by faith, he brings life. He brings the new birth. He brings conversion. Have you trusted him? Behold, now is the time. Now is the accepted day of salvation. Trust Jesus Christ. Do it. Let's pray. Father, I love you and I thank you for your love to us. that you not only told us you loved us, but you demonstrated your love. You took on flesh and you came into this world and you were nailed to a cross. That person hanging on that cross, dear Father, was the great I Am, Jehovah God, Elohim Adonai, hanging on a cross. Our Creator became our Savior. What an amazing God you are. Father, you finished the work. You paid our sin debt in full. And you're asking us to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe it, to put our confidence in it. And Father, we see the unbelieving hearts of the Israelites as they wandered through the wilderness. We realize that they had all the testimony they needed. They had all the confidence given to them that they needed. They had all of the miracle-working power. They observed everything. They knew you were capable of giving them life, of giving them the land, taking care of their giants. But they did not believe. They did not trust. And Father, I pray that you would etch in our mind, he that believes is not condemned. But he that does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Thank you for our time. In Jesus' name, amen.